Bring me to Job chapter 1. I want to read from a verse from that passage in just a few moments. But it is indeed good to be able to meet with you once again as we come together to worship and to hear your singing. You know, in the parking lot, I might could hear Robert, maybe some of the others singing, but I couldn't hear the rest of you. But to be able to hear you join in your hearts to God, it's a wonderful privilege. And I'm grateful that God has been with us and that He's provided us with this opportunity once again to be able to come together in our building and to worship Him. Appreciate so much you being here. In Job chapter 1, you remember Job experienced great trials, great suffering. Here in chapter 1, he had lost all of his wealth. He had lost all of his children. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head. And he fell to the ground and worshipped. Now, someone might think, how can you worship at a time like that? Well, that is the time you need to be worshiping. We need to worship God at all times. But especially at times when we go through trials and difficulties, and we have been and we are going through a difficult time, this is a time that we need to express our praise and adoration, express our needs to the God of heaven. We need Him during this time. I want to talk about that this morning. I want to talk about worship. But I want to talk about how that the Psalms are a guide to improve our worship as we study the Psalms. Of course, we're going to be able to look at all the Psalms. We've been studying the Psalms for the past several months. Robert's been doing a great job in teaching and leading us in the study of these Psalms, the Psalms of David. And we've learned about worship. But I want to look at these things and some things that can help us as we think about worshiping God even during times of trials. Well, first of all, we need to ask ourselves, what is worship? You know, worship is not just sitting in a worship period. A person could sit in 100 worship periods such as this, but never worship God. What is worship? Well, look with me at just two biblical terms, the Hebrew term shakah, which means to bow down, to prostrate oneself. And that could be done before angels. A person could do that before false gods, some superior. But, of course, the only one that's deserving of this is the true and living God. It's bowing ourselves before God, recognizing who He is, showing our reverence and respect for Him, paying homage to God, praising Him. Look with me also, the Greek term proskuneo means to make obeisance, do reverence to. It's a compound word, comes from pros, which means towards, and kuneo, which means to kiss. The idea is to kiss the hand, kiss the ground before. And so as we bow to kiss the ground before the one that we are then paying homage to, that we're showing reverence to. That's the idea of worship. We worship God when we come to understand His majesty, His greatness, His power, His immeasurable grace, His awesomeness. The only logical response is for us to bow before Him in reverence and pay homage unto Him. This is worship. And there are three requirements for acceptable worship. It must be directed to God. And it must come from the heart. It must be genuine. And it must be according to the will of God. We see these requirements indicated in the Psalms. First of all, worship, of course, is directed to God. Look with me in Psalm 100. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles. I will have them up on the screen as well. But in Psalm 100... notice the psalmist says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endures to all generations. Notice, this is directed to the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Come before His presence with singing. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful to Him. Worship is directed to the Lord. But why? Notice what He says. He is God. He is the one who made us. We are His people. The Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations because of who He is. That's the reason we offer this worship unto the Lord. We're here today to worship God. Look with me also in Psalm 148. You might think Mike and I coordinated and him leading the last song that we just sung. But we didn't. It was his choice, and I'm glad he sung it, because really that song that we sang is directly from Psalm 148. Notice it says, beginning with verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you stars of light. Praise Him, you heavens of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. And then in verses 7 and following, it goes on to talk about praising the sea creatures, praising the cattle and the beast. How do the beast and the sea creatures, and how do the sun and the moon and the stars, how do they praise God? This is directed to the Lord, but how do these inanimate objects praise? I think there's an indication of the answer to that in verses 5 and 6 when he says, let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For He commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. In other words, because of God's God created them because of His decree. They are then the ones that declare His glory by this their very presence. Look with me in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day into day utters speech, and night into night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, when the sun comes up in the morning, it is declaring God, that He is our Creator, and that He is glorious. And when the sun goes down, and then the moon comes out, and we then see the stars, the moon and the stars are declaring that God is the Creator. It is declaring His glory. You know, I don't know how to illustrate that. This may not be the best illustration, but when I'm driving down the interstate, and I look down at my speedometer, and I'm going 75 miles per hour. Now, there's no voice. It's not speaking. But it is declaring to me, you are breaking the speed limit and you better slow down. And that's what all of these things that God is creating. It is loudly speaking out that God is the Creator. There is a God, and that He cares and He is providing these things for us. And so what do? We praise Him. When we come to recognize who God is and His greatness, we offer our praise to Him. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. He is worthy of such praise and worship because of who God is and what He does and continues to do in our life. He is worthy of all praise. He is worthy of worship. So worship is directed to God as we come to Him. But not only that, worship must come from the heart. You know, if we're to worship God from the heart, genuine. We know the Lord wants us to worship from the heart. John 4:24, God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so it must be in spirit. It must come from the heart unto God. And if we're going to worship God from the heart, we need to build a close relationship with God. Let me ask you, do you think it is possible that a person goes through the week, he seldom thinks about God, he doesn't pray to God through the week, he doesn't give much thought to the Word of God, and then on Sunday he comes and then just automatically the worship is going to come out to God? It just kind of flows? Do you think that happens? I don't think so. I don't think a person can offer that kind of worship to God that God desires if he hasn't had a relationship with Him throughout the week. If we're going to worship God in spirit, there has to be a relationship that we have in Him. First of all, if we're going to have a relationship with Him, we must have a constant awareness of God. You know, God has a constant awareness of us. Do we realize that? Yes, we know that God is constantly aware. Look in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. You know, this passage is saying that wherever I go, every time I stand up, every time I sit down, every word that I speak, every thought that comes out of my mind, God knows it. And with that in mind, it should help us to constantly then be aware of Him. If I know that He's fully aware of me, and not only as the passage goes on to talk about that He's aware of my needs and therefore He's there to help, and if I am constantly aware of that, then that's going to cause me then to be constantly aware of Him then throughout the week. Look in Psalm 63. In verse 1, first of all, it says, O God, You are my God. Early will I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry land, in a thirsty land, where there is no water. You know, this is a picture of a person longing for God, just like a person out in the desert longing for water, dying of thirst. And he's thirsty for water, but here we're thirsty for God. He recognizes his need for God. He wakes up in the night and he thinks of God. Look at verse 6. When I remember You on my bed, I meditate on You in the night watches. Constantly thinking of God, being aware of Him. You know, I think many of us do this more often than we realize. I think those who are Christians and who really love the Lord are striving to do that throughout their week and maybe not even thinking about that. You know, as we go through the week, we realize that God is aware of what's going, and if I'm tempted to do wrong or I know something, you know, I'm not going to do that because I'm aware this is against God. Or I see a beautiful sunset. What do I think of? What a wonderful Creator we have. I think about God. I sit down to eat my food. What do we normally do? We give thanks because we're thinking of God. This is something that we normally do throughout the week, probably many times when we do not realize we're constantly. But a person that doesn't do that, a person that's not a one who's aware of God through all of these things that go on within his life, is not one who can then come together in an assembly such as this and offer proper worship then unto Him. We need to have a constant awareness of God. Also, we must have, if we're going to have a relationship with Him, have an awareness of God's care, God's concern, God's love for us. And the Psalms are filled with these expressions of God. We studied about it this morning in Psalm 145, of God's graciousness and mercy and kindness. Look in Psalm 23, probably one of the most familiar Psalms to people. But it describes this care and love that God has for His people. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, a shepherd is one who cares for his sheep. He provides for his sheep. God is our shepherd. Jesus is our shepherd. And He's one there who cares for us and provides for us. He provides us with what we need such that we have no want. That's the reason He says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." I don't have any needs because God is providing whatever I need. He makes me lie down in what kind of pastures? Green pastures, not dry and bare pastures. He leads me beside what kind of waters? Still waters, not turbulent, fearful waters. Why? Because He cares and He's there to provide us with the things that we need. You know, look with me also in Psalm 121. We all go through troubles. We're going through troubles now, as we've mentioned. You've all been, I'm sure probably most of us here today have been through more difficult times than what we're experiencing. You've had some difficult times. But you're aware of the fact, through it all, that God cares, that God is there, and that you can cast your cares upon Him. Psalm 121, beginning with verse 1, "I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth." Let me stop there. I heard the other day of some doctor on television saying, science is going to save us from this. Science is what we need, and it will save us from our problems. And that's just not true. Now, I'm not saying that we don't use the creation God's given us, but I'll tell you, who's going to bring us through these troubles? It's the Lord. He's the one that we look to. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who makes heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, He who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We turn to God who cares for us at times of trouble. That's where you turn. And we must turn to Him because He cares for us. And we are aware of that. But not only that, we need to have an awareness of God's forgiveness. God is the one who forgives. Look at Psalm 130, beginning with verse 1. "Out of the depths I have cried to You, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let Your ear be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If You, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with You, that You may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His Word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities." Notice He says, but there is forgiveness. There is no forgiveness. Woe is we. But God is a forgiving God. When we go to Him with a true, genuine, penitent heart, He forgives us. You know, there may have been a time, and I think we probably have all experienced this, I have, where it may have been a group of people, or maybe it's one person that I am with, and they are starting to do some things I know that are not right. That's not something I can participate in. But they expect me to do it. And I know that if I say no, I'm going to stick out as a sore thumb. I'm going to receive their ridicule and mockery. And so what I do, I give in. I do what I know is wrong. But then after that, I feel terrible. But I go to God in prayer with that penitent, contrite heart. And I ask Him, forgive me of my sin. I will never do this again. I may decide then I'll never associate with those kinds of people. I'm not going to be around them when they're out like that. What does God do? God forgives. We've all experienced that. And the peace that comes, that I have been forgiven. God remembers my sins no more. My slate is clean. And that's what the Lord provides. And we are aware of that throughout the week. As we do things like that, we're aware of sin, and we don't want to commit it. And when we do commit it, we then with a contrite heart seek forgiveness. And we've done that throughout the week. Because of that relationship that we have with Him, we continue to have peace and hope because of the forgiveness that He provides. And notice He says, that you may be feared. For there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I think the idea here is that we may come and worship Him, reverence Him. I don't think He's saying that we may be produce terror in our hearts toward Him. But what it does produce, when I recognize I'm being forgiven, it causes me then to reverence and respect Him and to worship. That's what it will then produce. And therefore, not only will I wait, I won't wait until I come together in an assembly such as this, but I worship Him throughout the week, but especially when I come together with my fellow saints. And I think about what God has done throughout the week. And because of that relationship that I have with Him, and that worship is very meaningful. It is indeed coming from the heart. Aren't you thankful that we serve a merciful and forgiving God? And also, we need to have an awareness of God's power. Look at Psalm 136. Psalm 136. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. By the way, before I mention this, this is what is sometimes called an antiphonal singing psalm. They sung psalms, we know, and they probably sung this antiphonally. You know what antiphonal singing is? I didn't until I found the definition of it. But it's not a word that we normally use, but it is responsive singing. It's where one part of the group will sing one line and then another part sings the next line. Maybe the Levites would sing the first line and then the people would say the second line. And if you notice throughout this psalm, the way it is sung is the second line is always, for His mercy endures forever. Let's read the first three verses. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. Now, let's continue reading here, beginning with verse 4. And we're not going to read the second line. We're just going to read the first line. But notice what he's emphasizing in the psalm. It's the power of God and His power that shows forth Himself in caring for us. Matter of fact, as you continue in the verses, as we'll see, he talks about the power that He extended toward the Israelites. Let's read. He says to him, I'm just going to read the first line. To Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who by wisdom made the heavens, to Him who laid out the earth above the waters, to Him who made great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night, to Him who struck Egypt in their firstborn and brought out Israel from among them with a strong hand and with an outstretched arm, to Him who divided the Red Sea in two, and made Israel pass through the midst of it, and overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea, to Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings. And it continues. God's power is emphasized. And then it says, for His mercy endures forever. His power was exerted to bring mercy and what the Israelites needed. Can we say the same thing? Definitely. When I think about that God has created all things, And in Jesus, all things consist, it says in Colossians chapter 1. In other words, in all things, all of these things are held together by the power of our Lord. And I recognize that as I go through and I'm hungry, the Lord provides me with food. I'm thirsty, He provides me with drink. Whatever I need in life, the Lord is providing that for me. And I can think about in the past of God's power and what He has done. And as I think about that throughout the week, I recognize this is a God that I can always go to and who has the power to take care of whatever I need. And so what do? I'm constantly praying throughout the week. I pray without ceasing, believing that He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. When I come to recognize the power of God, I'm aware of that power. When I'm aware of it throughout the week, and what it does, it causes me then to turn to Him. What I am saying, what is the point that we're making of all of this? That here, a person who throughout the week is aware of God, aware of God's care and love for him, who's aware of God's forgiveness for him, who's aware of His power. He is aware of one who cares and loves and is there to take care of him. As he is aware of that and he has shown that in the things that he's done throughout the week, he then comes together in an assembly such as this. He just doesn't sit through a period of worship. He worships. He offers His praise from the heart that's genuine unto Him because of a relationship that He has with Him throughout week after week. But not only that, as we've mentioned, one other requirement is that worship must be according to the will of God. We mentioned earlier that worship is directed to God. God is the object of our worship. And if worship is to God, then worship is God-centered. It's not man-centered. Put it another way, when we worship God, we must worship in a way that pleases God and not ourselves. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that there is a person here in St. James who has spent a great portion of his life striving to make St. James a better city. He has spent a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of effort, made a lot of sacrifices to improve the city of St. James. And so the city council decides to devote a special day to honor this man. Let's say his name is Joe. And so they want to honor Joe because of the years of service that he has rendered. And he has made a difference in St. James. And they want to then take a day out then to honor Joe. And let's say I'm a part of the city council, and I suggest, well, let's go to Joe as we make decisions about what we want to do on that day. Let's ask Joe what he would like. And so we go to Joe, and he says, well, you know, this would be nice, and this would be good. And he gives us a list of things that would be good to do on the day to honor Joe. But when the day comes, we pay no attention to what Joe wants. We do what we like. We then do what we want. Let me ask you, have we honored Joe? No. You know, a lot of the religious groups today, I think, give little attention, if any, to what the Lord has said about worshiping Him. I think a lot of them, they go to worship, they do what then pleases them, rather than what pleases God. I tell you, if worship is directed to God, and if it's going to bring glory to Him and honor Him, we need to ask Him what He wants in worship. Look in Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. Lord, what is your will is what he's thinking. Look with me in Psalm 119. This is the longest chapter in the Bible. We're not going to read all of it, but look with me at two different sections of this. And this is a psalm that honors the Word of God, the commands of God, the statutes, the ordinances of God. Psalm 119, beginning with verse 1, Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies. Notice that. Who seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. You have commanded us to keep Your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed when I look into all Your commandments. I will praise You with uprightness of heart when I learn Your righteous judgments. I will keep Your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Look with me also in verses 105 through 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep Your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to Your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me Your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget Your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from Your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform Your statutes forever to the very end. Emphasis, keeping His law, His statutes, His ordinances. And we know that's what the Lord wants us to do today. Jesus says in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" John 14, 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And throughout the New Testament, emphasis is placed upon doing the will of the Father. And so that's the desire of the one who loves God, who reverences God. I want to do His will. So what about worship? Surely, we're going to offer that worship that pleases Him, because the worship is directed to Him. And we want to do those things that He has desired of us. Well, what are we saying? We're saying that in the three requirements that of worship, it must be directed to God. It must come from the heart, a genuine worship. And it must be according to the will of God. We see this depicted in the Psalms. That's what the psalmists, those who wrote these Psalms, emphasized in their lives. And when we come to recognize who God is, and we're aware of God throughout the day, of His goodness, of His care for us, we're aware of His forgiveness, of His power, and we have lived a life that's consistent with that awareness, and then we come together on the first day of the week, we'll offer a worship. It will not just automatically come out after we've not done that. It will come out because of a relationship that we have had with Him throughout the week. And we are then interested in doing what pleases Him in worship. And we offer that worship that is according to His will. You know, as we go through these difficult times, what are we doing? We're thinking of God. And we think about praising Him. And I appreciate so much you being here. Those of you who are in our studies, the Zoom studies that we had, those who came and did what we could in worshiping God during this time. It's not what we wanted, in the sense that providing with all that the Lord has provided for us, but we did come together and did what we could in worshiping Him at this difficult time. And I appreciate that. I appreciate the heart that led you to do those things. And it's wonderful that we're able to be back together again in our building to be able to worship Him. But let's continue to have this heart of love and reverence for God so that it will be shown in our daily lives as well as in our corporate worship as we come together to worship Him. There may be some here this morning who need to respond to the invitation of our Lord. If you are one, don't leave here without being forgiven of your sins. And when I say subject to His invitation, I mean you're not right with God. You're in sin. You're lost. You're needing forgiveness. You're in need of the shed blood of Jesus. Don't leave here without having obtained that forgiveness from the Lord. Come to the Lord. If you're not a Christian, believing that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God, repent of all your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've become a Christian, fallen away, come back, repent, seek God's forgiveness, go to Him in prayer, and ask Him to forgive you. He will forgive. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.